Join me in prayer. Father, I pray you would open my mouth to speak, open their ears to hear, and open all of our hearts to receive what you're saying to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I walked through some wisdom from Proverbs. I talked about what wisdom is, how to attain it, and it's very, very practical for much of life. But the sad truth is, wisdom is not always enough. I recently read someone who said, the problem with life is that all of our experience is about the past, and all of our decisions are about the future. And that actually illustrates the dilemma we face with wisdom. When we are talking about something in the future that is much like what has been in the past, wisdom is extremely relevant and helpful. When you're dealing with a conflict in a relationship and you're like, I've been through the same pattern of conflict 5 times before, I sort of see the contours, I know what to do, wisdom will serve you well. But when you're dealing with something completely novel, when something completely unprecedented is playing out in your life, wisdom is only very, very abstractly helpful. At the 30,000 foot level, it's giving you things like, you know, be kind, be forgiving, be proactive, but it's not helping you navigate the nitty gritty. And let's be real, folks, these days are very confusing days. I've gotten more emails that contain the word unprecedented than I think I've ever gotten before in my life. And I think you're probably having a very similar experience. So what can we do? What can we do when our wisdom is not enough? When wisdom doesn't help us to make the decisions that we think need to be made? Well, when wisdom fails, when human wisdom fails, what we need is discernment, divine wisdom, to understand what it is that God thinks, to understand what it is that God wants us to do. And so today I want to talk to you about how to live with discernment when our wisdom is not enough. These days, I was thinking about how confusing they are, and I was thinking about a conversation I had with my wife, Paula. She was telling me, you know, I never used to understand when I'd read Revelation how it is that people would succumb to the mark of the beast. How would people willingly take on the mark of the beast? She's like, if this ain't the end times, I don't want to live through them because I can understand now. Like if they were to tell me, all right, we're going to give you a little chip named Beelzebub made by Lucifer Industries. It just costs $6.66. But if you put this chip in your hand, we can plant it on your forehead. You'll be free to regain normal life. You can go socialize with people. You can go do all the things you want to do. Everything will be back to normal. She's like, I'd be tempted. I would consider that offer. And I think many of us can relate. Just everything is so out of control nowadays. The idea that this pandemic is still ongoing. We've been in shelter in place now in the Bay Area for nearly 5 months. Where there's just, now some of you are tuning in from different states, maybe different nations. Maybe your situation is different, but for us, life is still very restrictive here. And it's crazy. I've not been to church, with the exception of last week and this week, in 5 months. Now, I've been to church, and I've been part of the church, but I've not been to the church. I remember in the Psalms, David said, I rejoice when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I promise you, when we finally reopen in person, I'm going to be rejoicing. I will dance all the way here. I will get out of my car and dance down the side of the road. What do they call it? Ghost ride the whip. I'm going to ghost ride the whip to church. It's going to be so exciting to be back together again. But it's not just the pandemic. Politics is nuts right now. I mean, we are coming up on a presidential election, and people have got deep feelings about it. And here's the crazy thing to me. Technically, we still don't have the nominees. We are still waiting for the Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention to have their meetings and officially declare. Now, we know it's going to be Trump versus Biden, but it seems so crazy to me. And on the one hand, we have an elderly a politician who sometimes stumbles over his words and might be experiencing cognitive decline. And on the other hand, you don't know which politician I just described. That's your tragic joke of the morning. It's insane, but people are animated about this election and are going to get more so. The riots and protests are still ongoing in different parts of America as we're still processing the fallout from George Floyd's death and all that it represented. And I could go on and on and on and multiply examples. What should we do? Romans 12, 2-3, which Sydney read for us this morning. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. There's two parts to this passage. The first is that we need to know God's will. And the second is we can't know God's will on our own. It's not wise for us to seek to know God's will completely on our own. We need God to guide us in this season. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there's two ways you can be conformed to the pattern of this world. One, you can just take on the model of this world entirely. The other is to react against it as a photo negative. Both those things are allowing your reality to be defined by the reality of the world. And I think Paul's saying, don't do either of those. Don't either be the world or be the mere image of the world, but instead seek to enter God's world. Seek to enter God's perspective, to see this world, to see this reality as God sees it. I mean, is it clear to you that if all we do is the exact opposite of what society as a whole does, that's still being controlled by society? If I tell you to go left, and I know when I tell you, it's like parenting a teenager, right? If you tell them to do the opposite, they'll do what you want them to do, you're still controlling them. You're just doing it using mind games. That's not what we're going for here. Oh, to my teenage kids, yes, I do that to you. Spoiler alert. Okay, moving on, though. We're not only not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead of tuning to God, we can't do that on our own. I say to each of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Be humble. It's not a solo endeavor. It's not my will be done. It's thy will be done that we're searching for. We're not seeking to just whimsically live our best lives now. We're trying to do what is congruent with the kingdom of God and his coming. So how do we do that? How is our mind transformed? There's two core ways that God transforms us. He renews our mind by his word and by his spirit. Now, that's actually two different ways of saying the same thing. This word was inspired by the spirit. It is the written down record of God interacting with people on different continents and different generations over thousands of years, different languages. And it's there for us. And God's word is the primary way that we learn his perspective when it transcends human perspective, when it goes beyond what we could know on our own. Now, in addition to that, there's times where the Spirit speaks directly to us. You're walking down the road and a thought comes to your mind and you realize that wasn't just me, that was the Lord. He's telling me to do this, to not do that, to speak up, to be silent, to be shrewd in this way. We need both of those things. The thing I want to focus on this morning is seeking wisdom from God's word. Now, I don't just mean human wisdom. I talked about that last week. I mean parts where what God says doesn't line up with what human wisdom would suggest. So we're about to do a series in the church on honoring God with our finances. I haven't talked to Pastor Greg about this, but I bet he's going to mention tithing in there. Man, tithing makes no sense in the natural. Like, that's just not a logical thing. But in God's economy, it makes perfect sense. And because God's the one running the show, it all lines up and all works out in the end. God does some amazing things when we're obedient in this area. But in human wisdom, it just falls short. So often the Bible has things within it that just don't line up with human wisdom. Seek the last place, not the first place, because the first will be last. That's not wisdom. That's the opposite of wisdom from a human perspective. But God says, trust me that I will raise you up. I will be the one who's orchestrating your future. I can multiply examples. So when we look to the Bible, we find something that is certain and confident and solid. But the problem with an over-reliance on our personal subjective leading of the Spirit, which we need to be obedient to, is this. I talk to people, I have this in my own life. Sometimes we're not sure if God spoke to us. Was that God? Was that something else? And also, sometimes we're like, what did God say? Like, I know it was God, but I'm not quite sure what he said. Now, the thing about this Bible is, you may not know what it means, but you know what it said. You can go back to it. You can open it up in black and white, depending on your Bible, sometimes in red, read the text. You can find out the content that is there. And so the Bible is primary. The Bible is the thing that we submit ourselves to understand the wisdom of God, the discernment of, that God can give us that transcends any earthly wisdom that we could engineer or come to on our own. So I want to look at a few passages this morning that are going to, I think, that have been helpful to me. And thinking about how to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, either doing what society as a whole is doing or just reacting against it, but instead being transformed so that I'm hopefully adopting more and more of God's perspective. Romans chapter 14. It's a lot in here. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'll read some excerpts. But in Romans 14, Paul is talking to a church that's wrestling with the church's engagement with the idolatrous system of the pagan temples around and what to do with specifically food that's been used in that system. Are Christians able to eat meat that has been contaminated by idol worship or not? Paul talks about it also in 1 Corinthians. But here, he says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. That's a good word for a pandemic. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be both the Lord of the dead and the living. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and whatever does not come from faith is sin. And then the related passage where Paul addresses the same idea, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 and 12. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And it's something of special relevance to me as a minister. 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 26. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. There's a lot of other passages that I could bring to bear this morning. I could probably do a whole seminar that would take all day, but no one's got time for that. I don't have the energy for it, and quite frankly, you probably lack sufficient interest. So we're going to confine ourselves to that, and I think they're going to provide us with some helpful guardrails as we're moving forward. Now, I'm about to wade into some very contentious weeds. I'm going to talk very directly about things like masks, things like whether the church should be engaging in civil disobedience and gathering together, stuff that a lot of us care a lot about and have deep opinions about. I am begging you, hear what God just said. It was my voice, but I was reading God's words. Our goal is not quarreling. Our goal is not peace. And we need to have mercy and grace for one another. That we need to understand that we are at times going to differ. And that what is more important than our differences is our love. That what transcends our divisions is our community. And right now, from what I can tell, our community is fairly divided in what we think needs to happen. I don't think we're divided at the level of broken relationships, but we have different opinions. I haven't seen the results of the survey that the church put out, but I hazard a guess based on what I've seen on social media and just conversations that I've had. Some of y'all think we should be meeting together right now. You're mad that you're at home. Others of you think we shouldn't meet till Christmas at the earliest, and heck, maybe not next Easter. That sounds about right to you. And others of you are just like, I don't know. We should just do whatever the government says because they're all good. Others of you are like, man, the government is inexperiencing. It's da-da-da-da-da. And we are all over the map. We should have our differences, and we should talk about them, but we can't let them divide us. I mentioned the politics earlier. Man, things are going to get more contentious as November approaches. We should have our opinions. We should talk about our opinions, but we should not let our opinions be something that destroys the community that Christ died for, the thing that he gave his life to build, this church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Some of y'all are so in favor of mandatory mask laws that you sit on your front porch and you call the police on people that you see walking past who you think aren't sufficiently masked and social distance. Some of y'all are so opposed, you wouldn't wear a mask if you were Batman. I mean, you'd be like, well, I'd rather let the criminals see my face than contaminate my freedom by wearing a mask. And we're all in between. We're all in different places on that. So let me dig into it. Here are some things that seem very clear to me. First, conspiracies are very rarely true. Conspiracies are very rarely rooted in reality. And the reason is simple. Because the same people who are supposed to run conspiracies are the same people who are trying to do other stuff, and they're not doing it well. Like, we wonder if there's a global conspiracy about this, that, or the other, and man, they can't agree on trade policy. Or think about your colleagues at work. Okay, imagine that you all got together and decided, and you could work, I don't care where you work, you work at the most elite lab at Google, you work at a research group at Stanford, you work at that corner grocery store, wherever you work, just call it into focus and just think, let's say we all had to work together to do some conspiracy and protect it at all costs. How long is that thing going to stick together? Really? Think about all your coworkers. And seriously, at no point no one gets bent out of shape and goes to write a tell-all just to get back at you guys, or someone gets fired or laid off because of economics. They're like, well, you know, at least I can make some money off. No, it's just conspiracies fail because they're made of people, and people kind of stink at keeping secrets. We know this from our private life. How many of you have shared a secret with someone and then been shocked to hear it on someone else's lips? That's just daily life. You learn pretty quickly in life that there's some things you share and there's some things you don't. And there's some people who are safe and there's some people who are not. And conspiracies just don't map well onto that reality. Now, there have been conspiracies in history. But by and large, most things that people think are conspiracies are better explained by self-interest and incompetence, working together in a toxic way that leads to the world being the way that it is. So that's significant because right now there's a lot of conspiracy thinking floating around in our culture, on social media, and even in the church. And I just want to start by saying, you should be very suspicious of anything where the explanation is there's a conspiracy. Because that's probably not the best accounting of all the data. Second, with that in mind, it is super clear to me, this coronavirus is real. Now there's debate about a lot of details about it and about, you know, the death rate, all that stuff is being disputed and scientists are going back and forth and trying to figure it out. But by and large, the contours of the story we've been told seem pretty clear to me. And I root this in the idea there's not a conspiracy. I have friends. One of the privileges that I have is I minister to students at Stanford, many of whom go on to become medical doctors. And so I've got friends, people I've known for decades who love the Lord. And are serving in COVID wards in different hospitals who are doing research on this stuff. And they're all telling me with one voice, this thing is happening. And I'm scared and I'm nervous. There is no, they're not part of a conspiracy. They're just telling me the truth as they see it. And they're quite alarmed. And so to me, that shifts how I think about all of this. There's no conspiracy, at least at the level of a basic scientific fact. There's dispute about things because that's how the world works and light reality is complicated. But there's not some big lie or suppression of the truth going on. Third, in light of that, all the data that I've seen shows me that the elderly are at very great risk. That those who are, we're supposed to be holding in esteem and honoring and celebrating and revering them for their wisdom and what God has done in their lives are those who are most vulnerable to this very, very scary virus. And so that has to impact the way we think about things like wearing masks and gathering for worship. The body of Christ is made up of people of all generations. I read it earlier, 1 Corinthians, Romans 14, 7. None of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. Our life is not isolated. We're part of a fabric, part of a community. We're all in a lifeboat together. And for me to sit there in my lifeboat and just get a drill and start drilling into my seat and then drilling down into the bottom of the boat, the hull of the boat, and when people start to freak out, you're going to sink the boat. No, this is my seat. This is my seat. It's my space. You don't need to worry about it. That's crazy. And something very similar is it true in our society, that we're all in this lifeboat together and the actions that we take affect one another. That's one set of things to think about. But then there's another set. There may be not a conspiracy, but it's clearly the case to me that our government at times is overreaching and it's enforcing rules in unfair ways. This is obvious, I think, to almost everybody who's been paying attention to the news. And it's more clear at some times than others in certain situations, but by and large, yes, the government is not full of the most competent people acting at their best right now at many levels. And also, politicians are often the subject of jokes for a reason, that there's self-interest there. There's all these sorts of things. There's agendas at work, and people, you've heard it said, never let a crisis go to waste. Politicians are not doing that. And so we see it. We see crazy things like in Nevada. Casinos can open at 50% capacity, churches not even close. And that just seems odd. It seems unjust. I can't gather for church. I was able to go do this other thing the other day, and it felt very similar to me in some ways, and it's confusing, and not everything is being done in the way that we would like it to be done. But by and large, it seems to me the system is working. The way that things work in America is a politician makes a law, makes a rule, tries to enforce some power. Some other politician often pushes back. So a governor says something, a mayor pushes back, a board of supervisors, a judge or a litigator, a legislator. But then also if no one else steps up, a citizen steps up and says, no, this is wrong. And they launch some sort of civil suit and it works through the courts. And over time, things settle down. And that seems to be happening. States that began by having absolutely unfair rules, a lot of those have changed, and in response to both pressure from other politicians and in response to upwellings from the populace, because politicians, the thing about them, they want to be reelected. And when they make people really angry, they don't get reelected, and they know that. So they pay attention. And so yes, the government's not doing everything great, and there's things that I would do differently, but it's not my job. I'm doing my own job, and I'm making mistakes there. So I got grace for them and the mistakes they're making in their job. There's not a conspiracy, but things are not the way I wish that they were. It's not the reality that I long for. But the Bible says we honor God when we honor the government. That when we obey the government, in a very real sense, we're honoring God's authority. And so that has to factor in. Another factor, and this is actually maybe the biggest one on the other side of things from what I said earlier, it is absolutely clear to me the news is biased and not always reliable in what it says. So many examples. I talked with my mom on the phone last weekend, and she just was talking how frustrated she was that she'd watched a hearing on C-SPAN and then watched a news report about the hearing. She'd seen the hearing, and she's like, the news report that I saw bore no resemblance, none, to the thing that I just saw, that I watched with my eyes and I heard with my ears. And I didn't see that hearing, but I've had similar experiences. I've listened to a speech by a politician and then watched it be covered later and be like, Yeah, yes, those actual words that you quote were said, but you're taking them out of context and you're missing like the 99% of the speech that was going in this direction, and you pick this part that you like. I've seen that before. You no doubt have seen that before. One of my favorites. This is maybe about a year ago now. There was a fact checker. So I think it was Washington Post fact check that began this way. While what this politician said is technically true, we're gonna rate it as mostly false. Well, technically true means true, factual. That's your job as a fact checker, to tell me what the facts are. And then the other part that you don't like the interpretation, that's the part for the journalist then to do the homework and show another point of view to show me why that is technically true but nonetheless misleading. You can't just say in a fact check, yeah, it's true, but it's false. It drives me up the wall. Or social media right now. I go nuts sometimes. I got a friend who'd sent me a video a couple weeks ago. I went to click it, and Facebook wouldn't let me see it. They're like, we decided this is false. I'm a grown man. If someone sends me a clip of Avengers, you let me watch that. I don't think that's true. But I think I'm allowed, but no, it's just this controlling, paternalistic, and it just drives me up the wall. Or they'll censor. Yes, it is absolutely clear to me that there are times where the news reports that we're getting are not unbiased, they're not playing it fair, that things are being distorted in somewhat predictable directions. I read one story about a month ago. It was hilarious to me. In fact, let me see the exact quote here. This is the title from the New York Times. Churches emerge as a major source of coronavirus cases. Well, that sounds scary, especially in a generation where people don't read news articles, they just read headlines. And then they retweet, they click, they like, they pass it around because the headline represents the truth, right? Here's the first sentence from that story. More than 650 coronavirus cases have been linked to nearly 40 churches and religious events across the United States since the beginning of the pandemic, with many of them erupting over the last month as Americans resumed their pre-pandemic activities, according to a New York Times database. What? That's a lot. 650 cases is 650 more than I would like. But at the time this article was written, there were 3 million cases in the U.S. Now, remember what it said. Churches emerge as a major source of coronavirus outbreaks. 650 out of 3 million. Let me make that very concrete for you. 3 million pennies is $30,000. So if I filled this stage with $30,000, it would be as big as, it would be like this, all the way around. It would block out this complete thing behind me. 650 is $6.50. That would fit in my hand. If I went to my financial advisor, and I had $30,000, and he took out $650 and said, this $650, this is the major source of your interest and your return in the future. I have a lot of questions. What about the other $29,993.50 that I got? That seems like that's actually probably more significant. But maybe I don't understand. Help me understand. Now, the thing is, I don't think there's a conspiracy of journalists. I really don't. I don't think there's anything at work other than people being people. And people projecting their beliefs, their assumptions, their biases onto all the data that they find. I do it, you do it, they do it too. Now, the only way that you hear about 650 cases in a nation with 3 million cases and think, aha, the churches are the problem, is if you already have some convictions and some assumptions about the nature of churches and whether they're good or harmful entities in society. And I don't know these reporters, but it seems to me probably they're not in the pro-church camp in their assumptions and the way they think about things. So yes, it is absolutely the case that we're having to make decisions with less information and less reliable information than we wish that we had. Six sort of big concepts, though. Having said all that, the church is still free to worship. Like right now, we just worship together using technology. But more than that, like our county, Santa Clara County, has allowed this church, Abundant Life Assembly of God, to send a team here on Sunday mornings. They gather. They sing songs. They don't have to wear a mask while they're singing the songs. They're able to lead worship effectively. There's a sound team running things behind the scenes, and it's all vetted, it's all approved. You walk into the church, there's these big signs out front that have got, like, you know, the certifications and the check marks and the things that they've passed all the testing. I talked to one of the volunteers here last week, and she's working at Google on the team that is in charge of, like, bringing people back onto their campus when the time is right and how that's going to work out. She's also volunteering at the church. They're doing all the things in compliance. Google's following rules, we're following rules. It's able to happen. Now, is it happening the way that I want it to happen? No. But we're not forbidden from worshiping. In church right in town right now, just down the street, there's a church that's having a drive-in service where people are driving into, they got a big parking lot. People are driving into the parking lot. They're doing church from their cars, and that's permitted by the county. We're actually, I checked last night, we'd be able to have gatherings of up to 60 people at a time outdoors in Santa Clara County. Now, it has to be social distancing. There's all sorts of restrictions upon that. But it's definitely not the case that the government is trying to prohibit us from worshiping. They're really not. What they're trying to do as best they can, again, at times in a way that is not perfectly wise and is not always enforced as fairly as we would like, and there's sometimes misinformation that's floating around out there about all that being true, there's not this attempt being made to quash the Church of Jesus Christ. For one thing, there are believers serving in government at different levels. They wouldn't stand for that. They would be screaming bloody murder. There's believers on the police department, there's believers in all these. If there was something really messed up going on, we'd know more about it than we do right now. It's just, it doesn't pass the sniff test for me. And so, having said all that, here's a couple of thoughts that I have. I'm not interested in quarreling with anybody. And you might disagree with me. I want to be very clear. I am not speaking on behalf of the elders of the church. I didn't run this past them. The pastoral staff didn't vet this message. You should talk to them to find out what they believe about these various things. I'm not trying to start any trouble, but I'm trying to help you think in a godly way, not being conformed to the pattern of this world, not revolting just against the pattern of this world, but instead adopting God's mentality and seeing things from God's perspective, which is that this is a world full of confused people trying to figure things out. And as for me, I want to be part of helping people work things out. And this is what I discern from the Lord. Move forward. Don't get bogged down in fights about masks. Don't get bogged down in fights about gathering. Move forward. Do what you're allowed to do. Do what you can do in the ways that make the most sense and are safe. And do things that show love to others. Right now, there are people who just freak out if you're not wearing a mask. Whether I think that's right or wrong is immaterial to me as a Christian, actually. If you're going to freak out that I'm not wearing a mask, I'm going to wear a mask so that we won't have a freak out relationship, but we will have a real relationship over which I can minister to you, I can pray for you, I can bless you in the name of the Lord. If coming together as a church is going to divide our community, meaning the city of Cupertino, in a way that causes them to hate the Church of Jesus Christ, that's probably not something that I'm interested in pursuing. Now, if it's a matter of full-on persecution and they're just saying, no, worship Baal instead, that's a completely different story. We are light years from that as far as I can tell. It's just so far away. Now, the elders of the church here, they got a lot of things that they need to balance, and I've not been privy to their conversations. But I know this, they're godly men, And I love them and I trust them. And I really think they're prayerfully trying to discern what is the best way forward for this church. So I yearn for the day that we can come back together. I really do. And I'm confident they're even more eager than me for that to happen. And so when we can safely do that, we're going to do it. And until then, we'll keep worshiping over YouTube or Zoom or whatever technology winds up being the best at a certain moment. We'll keep doing the things we're allowed to do. At some point, we may be allowed to gather in smaller groups. We'll have, I don't know, watch party. We'll figure things out. We'll move along. But here's the thing. I really do think that God in heaven is not sitting there angry at churches for singing songs to him in houses across the Bay Area instead of in one building. I just don't think that's how God operates. I think our praise to him is sweet and pleasing in his ears and in his heart. So I want to move on and talk about something quite different. It's germane, but it's in a different direction than everything I've covered so far. So I guess my big idea for today is when our wisdom fails, we need to turn to divine discernment. And divine discernment to me says that we are not supposed to be to just captivated by this culture, reacting against it, but operating according to the pulse of God, the heartbeat of God, dancing to the rhythm of his grace. And that one thing we've got to bear in mind is that conspiracies are very rarely true. And that's what I want to tag off on for the end here. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is because of that fact. Conspiracies are very rarely true. It takes a lot for conspiracy to work out. And I'll illustrate it by a story of a man named Chuck Colson. Some of you know who he is very well. Some of you, this might be a name you're hearing for the first time. Chuck Colson was one of the conspirators indicted in Watergate many, many years ago. So you know how nowadays every conspiracy is called something gate? It goes back to Watergate, a hotel in Washington, D.C., where some chicanery was afoot. And here's the thing. It got so bad that Richard Nixon is the only president in United States history to ever resign from office. He was basically forced out of office over this scandal. Chuck Colson wound up going to prison as a result of his role in the Watergate conspiracy. And on that journey, he wound up coming to faith. And as a believer, he wound up doing amazing things for the kingdom over a lifetime of decades following. But here's what he had to say about conspiracies. It was, ironically, the Watergate cover-up that left me convinced the biblical accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are historically reliable. In my Watergate experience, I saw the inability of men, powerful, highly motivated professionals, to hold together a conspiracy based on a lie. It was less than 3 weeks from the time that Mr. Nixon knew all the facts to the time that John Dean went to the prosecutors. Once that happened, Mr. Nixon's presidency was doomed. The actual cover-up lasted less than a month. Yet, Christ's powerless followers maintained to their grim deaths by execution that they had in fact seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead. There was no conspiracy, no Passover plot. Men and women do not give up their comfort and certainly not their lives for what they know to be a lie. Here's the claim that is at the heart of Christianity. Jesus Christ died and he came back to life. Now, one half of that equation is not disputed by anybody. Jesus Christ died. Another part of it, that he came back to life, is disputed only along the details. Did he really come back to life, or was he just said to have come back to life? Now, as to that, there's really only three explanations. One, he did come back to life. The apostles told the truth as they saw and witnessed it. Two, the apostles were deceived. Somehow they convinced themselves that Jesus had come back to life when in fact he was rotting in a tomb somewhere. Maybe if what they were saying is, yes, we saw Jesus the way that people see Bigfoot, you know, across a long field in a misty morning for 3 seconds at twilight with a shaky camera. No. Their claim is that we saw him for 40 days. We talked to him. We ate with him. We literally poked his wounds that were still there from the crucifixion after his resurrection. And then we saw him float into the sky accompanied by angels and say, I'll be back. We saw this. That's their claim. That's not a mistake. So the third possibility is it's a conspiracy. It's a lie. It's a cover-up.
that in some way the apostles banded together after their leader had been crucified and said, you know what sounds great? Opposing Rome. That worked out well, so let's do that again and double down on it. And then they said, now, I don't know how we're going to get rich off of this. We're not going to achieve any fame or fortune, but we will probably be hated a lot, and so let's do this. And then when the hatred ensued, they remained resolute. And they scattered to different parts of the world, and they maintained the same message. They kept the same account. They kept saying, this is what I saw. This is what I witnessed. This is what I'm willing to give my life for. And here's the thing. People don't die for what they know to be false. People die for lies all the time. That's true. But they die because they believe the lies. People who know a lie is a lie, they don't die for that. They're like, oh, okay, it's gone far enough. Time out. Let me tell you what really happened. Let me explain things to you. They didn't do that. And so the reason I reject conspiracy theories in the modern world is also the reason that I embrace the truth of the gospel accounts. One of the reasons. Because it's the best explanation of the data. Jesus Christ indeed stepped out of his own tomb, rose to new life, went to heaven, and said, I'm preparing a place for you. Come and be with me this morning, or whatever zip code you're watching this from, this afternoon, wherever you're at. If your faith is not yet in Christ, he is worthy. Place your loyalty in him. Turn to him. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Turn from your deceptions. Turn to his truth. Turn to his righteousness. Ask his forgiveness. Ask him to fill you with the Spirit, to give you discernment, both through this word and by the direct revelation of the Spirit of God. And we'll see great things happen. Friends, it's been so good to spend time with you this morning. I'd like to close this service the way Pastor Greg has begun doing it. I want to read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If you're able, read out loud along with me. I'm going to try to stop in the obvious places. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Lifers, I love you. Hope you have a great week. I pray this pandemic passes quickly and that we're all able to come together again soon. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.